the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
May I add my welcome to those who've already welcomed you. My name's Nick Goldsley. I'm a member of the leadership team here at Belmont Chapel, if you don't know who I am already. We'll spend some time looking into God's word today. Well, in January 1173, a Florentine architect by the name of Dialtisalvi was granted an important commission. He was chosen to oversee the construction of a freestanding bell tower adjacent to the cathedral at Pisa. It was a commission that the architect was really, really keen to get on with. And so almost immediately, within just a few months, the foundations were laid and the construction work was started on what was planned to be a wonderful building, a building that would complement some fantastic architecture that was already present around it in Piazza del Duomo. But things didn't go to plan. By the time the stonemasons had completed the work on the second level in 1178, it was clear to everyone that the tower was beginning to sinking into the surrounding earth. And worse than that, and most alarmingly, it wasn't sinking straight down, it was sinking on one side only, and it was beginning to lean. But Dialtisalvi, it appeared, had miscalculated and probably rushed the preliminary work necessary to provide an adequate foundation for his ambitious design. In fact, whilst the tower stands 183 feet tall, Dialtisalvi, in his wisdom, thought that just a mere 8 or 10 feet of foundations would be sufficient for such a structure. And the result became clear for everyone to see. But in a show of no doubt blinkered personal determination, what did he do? Well, Dialtisalvi continued building. He continued building, in fact, until he'd finished the third layer, and then he was forced to stop. And this tower that you see on the screen there, well, it remained actually at a third level only for almost a century, until another architect, Giovanni di Simone, decided, rather rashly, I guess, that it was safe to continue building. And he built the remainder of what you see. And the results of all their efforts is a tower that now leans at an alarming 4 degrees from the vertical, which means that the stone balustrade at the top is some 12 feet away from the corresponding stonework at the base. Maybe Dialtisalvi, in his hurry to get on with the work at hand, had simply chosen to ignore the fact that the word Pisa in Italian means marshy. Never mind, eh? Well, the importance of having a good foundation upon which to build is a vital lesson, and it's one that we need to apply to our Christian lives today, I would suggest. And it's the reason why we're spending 8 weeks or so reviewing some of the spiritual foundations upon which we build our corporate and our individual Christian lives. But often, of course, we're rather like Dialtisalvi. We are really, really keen to get on with the work at hand. And we are, as a congregation, I would suggest, by and large, activist in our outlook. And we can be so often tempted to seek to measure success by looking at what we do. And yet nowhere, of course, in Scripture do we discover that busyness is next to godliness. In fact, I would suggest to you that busyness in and of itself is a pretty poor indicator, in fact, as to whether or not we're living our lives in any way that would correspond to the kind of lives that Christ would be looking for from us as his disciples. Now, if you've been with us here at Belmont over the past couple of Sunday mornings, you'll know that we've been working through a series entitled An Ordinary Day with Jesus. Hence the things that are strewn across the front. They are representative of an ordinary day. It's not just some wild jumble sale or lost property moment. If it was lost property moment, it'd be worrying, wouldn't it? Yeah. But it's not that, of course. That's what we're doing. Well, you'll be aware, of course, that over the last couple of weeks, we've been just trying to learn some scripture as well. One verse every week for 8 weeks. Now, I don't know how well you've got on, but we're going to just review the verses for a moment. Now, here's the first one. Here's the first verse that we learnt in the first week. Now, I'm going to ask you just to read it with me, if you wouldn't mind. Now, if you close your eyes and you're reading it, or you're not reading it, I'll know you've learnt it. But don't worry, it's okay. Let's see how we get on, shall we? Let's read together. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was week one, here's week two. Then Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Right then, we're going to read the verse that is the verse for today, and also the passage where we'll find it. And it's from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 10 down to verse 20. If you have a Bible with you, Ephesians is sort of getting on towards the end of the New Testament. If you have a green Bible in front from the church Bible there, you'll find it on page 1112. 1112. I'm going to read from verse 10. And verse 10, in fact, is the verse. And it's the one you'll find that's running along the bottom of every PowerPoint slide that I've prepared for this morning's talk. Here we go then. Let's read from verse 10, shall we? It's Paul writing, of course, to his friends in Ephesus. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, I'm guessing that most of you have discovered in your Christian lives, whether or not it started many years ago or it's just recent, that living a Christian life within a secular society can at times feel like pretty hard work. And it's more like being on the battleground than it is being on a playground. And Paul knew himself, of course, this to be true of his own experience, since at the time of the writing of the passage that we've just read, Paul is in prison in Rome. And as we've read just at the end of the section from chapter 6 there, we discover that he is in chains. And Paul was in this situation. Why? Well, quite simply, because of his unflinching perseverance and persistence in preaching the good news of the gospel message wherever he went. And yet, remarkably, despite being imprisoned and in all probability being shackled to a Roman soldier for the greater part of the day, Paul writes here not from a position of weakness, but rather he writes to his friends in Ephesus on the subject of strength. And Paul is keen to point out, isn't he, despite the immediate presence of the Roman guard, that the real enemy of the Christian isn't, as he says, flesh and blood in verse 12, but rather it's spiritual forces of evil. Now, if we had time to do it, but we don't, Paul has, in fact, already spelled out much of what he's talking about here, as he's talked previously about the nature of the forces that oppose God's word. They are those things that would make it really, really hard for us to be disciples. And in the beginning part of chapter 2, he talks about the world and the flesh and the devil. And in the context of his writing, of course, he talks about the world as being that whole panoply of influences contained within the systems that surround us that would oppose God's kingdom values. And in referring to the flesh, of course, he talks about the fact that within us we all have this bias towards rebellion against God, this bias towards sinfulness. But Paul tells his friends time and time and time again that ultimately the devil is a defeated foe. You see, because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his resurrection, we discover that Jesus has overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so that means for us, as we go about our Christian lives, as we seek to find strength in order to be the disciples that Christ would want us to be, we aren't in fact fighting for victory, but rather we are fighting from victory. We aren't fighting to gain victory, we are fighting to just attain and to appropriate the victory that has already been won for us. And that is really important for us as we consider what it means to know Christ's strength for our lives. And not only do we fight from victory, but also it's Christ's victory. He's won it for us, and he wants to give us the strength to appropriate that victory for our lives. I have a sense I'm one slide out. There we go. And Paul goes on to give his friends in Ephesus a vivid and contemporary picture lesson. It's a very personal one from Paul's perspective, because he would have had plenty of time to have considered the battle dress of his captor, the Roman soldier who is constantly beside him. But it's interesting to note as we go down through this list of things, as we go down to look at what it is that Paul says gives strength to us as Christians, that in majority, the elements of the armor that Paul goes on to describe here in these verses are those things that provide defense. There is only one thing that is an attacking piece of equipment. Only one thing that instigates attack. Everything apart from it are there in order to provide defense from attack. And recognizing that fact is, I would suggest to you this morning, vitally important, because actually it's the main idea that runs through the whole of this series. Because we are Jesus' disciples first and foremost because what God has done for us. It is our position as sons and daughters of the living God that marks us out as being disciples. And whilst, of course, the outworking of that position becomes our practice, we cannot expect to mature and grow as Christians unless we have asked God to help us to lay a firm foundational base of understanding. We need to know what it means to be in Christ. You see, if we try to be disciples in our own strength, we will fail. And rather like DSLV's Tower of Pisa, we will lack all of the necessary stability that is required in order to build a Christian life that is fit for purpose as one of Christ's disciples. So very briefly this morning, we're going to just look at these things that Paul describes. And here's the first one. Paul says, we need to put on truthfulness like a belt. I mean, to be careful here, because this isn't the objective truth of God that's in view here, but rather it's the reflection of the character of God that we need to, by necessity, surround ourselves with. And it's interesting to notice, isn't it, that the belt of truthfulness is the thing that holds the only offensive in terms of striking piece of equipment, that sword. So the thing that surrounds us, says Paul, needs to be truthfulness. It is that thing that integrates our lives as disciples. And Paul, interestingly, has already called his friends and reminded them earlier in his letter to put away lying and to replace deceitfulness, he says, always by speaking the truth in love. We need to have that as our strength, the belt of truth. Secondly, Paul goes on to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the belt of truth holds this in place. And Paul goes on to talk about the breastplate of righteousness, and it's a very necessary piece of equipment. And simply because it protects the soldier's vital organs, particularly, of course, the heart from serious injury. And in the same way, we are protected, we are given strength to live for God through asking his Spirit to give us a real sense of assurance that our sins have been forgiven. You see, it is only through Christ's death for us that we can know salvation. You see, our ultimate heart protection, the saving of our lives eternally, comes through the knowledge that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sinfulness, but rather he sees Christ. Our unrighteous, sinful heart is covered by the strength of the full body armor of Jesus Christ, his perfection and his righteousness. Well, then Paul goes on to talk about this, doesn't he? In verse 15, he talks about the shoes of the gospel. He describes the Christian's footwear as being this: feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This, of course, takes us right back to where we were just now when we read that verse from the first of our talks that we've had in this series, that verse from Romans chapter 5. Since we find strength in knowing that Christ has secured a lasting peace for us. And it's a peace that is eternal. And it's a peace, as Ruth has already reminded us, that we can grasp hold of even in situations that are very far from peaceful. And yet we can still know peace. And it's our personal knowledge of that peace, of course, that ought to provide the impetus for us to share God's good news, to be instrumental in bringing God's peace that we know to those who as yet don't know the power of his salvation. And then comes the shield of faith. And the fourth item of protective strength that Paul just has in view is this. And whilst, of course, on a personal perspective, our personal faith in God provides individual protective strength, just like the physical shield provided cover for the soldier, it's interesting to notice, isn't it, that the construction of a Roman shield was such that a group of soldiers could interlock their shields together and could stand their ground in the testudo formation. That's what you see up on the screen. Literally translated, the tortoise, the testudo formation. And such a defense was virtually impregnable. And it's a visible reminder, of course, of the strength that comes not from our own individual faith, but of our corporate faith, the faith that we share together one with another as we seek to support each other. And, of course, that's why we view home groups and prayer triplets. That's why we think they're important. That's why we value them. That's why they are so important to the life of the church and to the life of the individual, because it's when we lock shields together, we find strength from one another. We discover strength in community. And it's in those places, in home groups and prayer triplets, I would suggest that we identify and we extinguish a whole range of fiery darts that have been fired at individuals within our group. Let's move on. The helmet of salvation. Well, in a similar way, of course, this provides protection, but this isn't protection for the heart. This is protection for the mind. And the knowledge and understanding that we have of God's word is a source of strength. That's why we're endeavouring to learn some passages of Scripture together, just short words, short verses, but vital when we find ourselves in situations where we need to recall God's word to us. You remember, of course, that Paul, writing to his friends in Thessalonica, referred to the helmet as the hope of salvation. And that certainty of hope that we have as Christians is surely a vital source of strength. And as I've said, they are all defensive, protective things in that set of armour. But here's the last one, the sword of the Spirit. This is the only attacking piece of equipment. It is the very word of God. But you know, in contrast to a physical sword, which of course is intended to bring death, this spiritual sword brings life. And the writer of the Hebrews, of course, in a passage that you know so well, says this: the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. But yet, as we get to the close of our passage, we discover that even when we're fully equipped, when our weakness is covered with God's strength, we are then asked to take a stand and to rely on God to energize us through lives that are characterized by faithful prayer. Our strengthened spiritual lives are given direction and purpose through our willingness to be in a constant stream of communication with our commander in chief. We are called to be alert. We are called to be ready at the slightest notice. We are called to be those who would listen and follow God's prompting through his Spirit working in our lives. But we can only be ready if, as Paul says as he writes to his friends, we daily put on the armor of God. Otherwise, we are unprepared for any command that we are given. I have to confess to being a self-confessed, styled activist, whatever. You know I have this tendency within my personality to want to move on before ever getting even the slightest hint as to which direction God would want me to go. And one of the hardest things I find in my Christian life is to wait. I have this tendency to view standing and waiting as being pointless downtime. But that is so wrong. And you ought to be so grateful that as a member of the leadership team, I'm surrounded by 7 wise people, because I don't know where you'd be otherwise. Because it is so wrong. Because in waiting, what God is trying to teach me is dependence. And in having me stand still, what God is trying to teach me is patience. And I need both of those things. And before we pray and just spend a few moments in reflection, I'd like us to finish with a verse that I have to confess I have to go back to time and time and time again. This is the verse, in fact, we've sung in various forms over today. This is the verse from Isaiah. I've had to put the King James Version bit in the middle. That's because it's the way I know it and I remember it from Sunday school days, but actually that is also the point that I want to make. This is what it says: he, that is God, gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. The young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, or as the King James puts it, those who wait upon the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is what Campbell Morgan, the great preacher and teacher from the late 19th, early 20th century, had to say concerning Ephesians chapter 6. Waiting for God, he said, is not laziness, neither is it the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command. Third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given.